Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. This is God's word. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent, perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Those of you who know me well, you know that one of my favorite television programs is the Yes Minister series. And probably when you saw the name of the sermon, the title of the sermon, and what was involved, you might have thought that my direction was going there. This series, produced in the United Kingdom under the auspices of the BBC, reflects governmental abuse in politics. Yes Minister and its sequel, Yes Prime Minister, follows the career of the Right Honorable Jim Hacker and his upward climb through the political structure of England and his struggles with the Civil Service Administration, and how prolific both politics and the civil government, the civil service, are filled with people trying to accomplish their own ends without really considering whether or not what they are doing is best for the people, best for government. The series was credited for a lot of things, and one is that a lot of civil service ministers were quite worried because the television show was so accurate about their own struggles that they were concerned that the producers of the BBC had moles within the government that were feeding them information about how things really worked. So that was how accurate they saw the program. The dictionary defines graft as practices, especially bribery, used to secure illicit gains in politics or business, corruption. And that is what Solomon is dealing with here, as he seems to be going throughout the world and seeing things and bringing them to our attention to give us wisdom about dealing in this world under the sun. Here, and he was returning to a reality that he has noted before, governmental abuse. Before, in verse chapter 4, he has talked about oppression. And here he seems to be focusing on not just oppression of the poor in a kind of broad sense, but oppression of people under this idea of governmental or political abuse. Here we see how people are making gains through their political power. And I want to examine these two verses under three headings: graft expected, graft escalated, and graft excelled. Graft expected, graft escalated, and graft excelled. As you might have suspected, with only two verses to cover, we might be going very quick tonight, and I'm sure that might not disappoint all of you. We begin with the expectation of graft. Solomon begins with a word of wisdom regarding how we ought to manage our expectations regarding how officials use the power that they are given. He mentions the reality of oppression and our response to it. Solomon begins with a theme he has used before in verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. We remember the beginning of chapter 4 where Solomon writes, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on their side of their oppressors was power, but they had no comforter." Solomon has already prepared us for this reality that there is oppression in the world. There is those who have power that are abusing it and using it for their own gains. And those who are being oppressed seem to be powerless. Here he is returning to that. And he begins with this word, if. Perhaps we should change it to when. Instead of this possibility of oppression, the reality of oppression is here in view. Notice here, he uses this term, in a province. You see that in verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province. The use of this political subdivision seems to indicate that what is in Solomon's mind has the idea of official or administrative rather than a kind of private abuse. It is not the wealthy abusing the poor that is chiefly in mind here. It is government officials, administrators that are bringing about this oppression of the poor, this violence done to judgment and justice. The evidence supports the theory that the government officials are at fault here. The poor are oppressed. And while the poor are being oppressed, and they could be oppressed by private individuals, by the wealthy, it seems that the governmental officials are turning a blind eye to this oppression. They're not taking action to stop what is going on. This theory is supported by what is said here, the robbing, the perverting, the violent perverting of judgment and justice. The word here is the word for robbery. People are robbing people of justice and righteousness. They're robbing people of judges doing their jobs, of administrators doing their jobs, of right things being done. The language here seems to indicate bribery, that through bribery people are buying off judges and robbing justice from those who deserve it. Through money, they are giving administrators this wealth in order to pervert them doing the right things. Justice is perverted, and officials are not doing what is right for the people. Solomon wants us to understand this reality of what it is that is going on, that there is oppression that is happening, that not only is it in the judicial system, but it is in the administrative, or what we would call the executive level of government, that people aren't doing what they ought to be doing. That those in government are using their power and authority for themselves and not for the good of the people. And when you see this happening, when you see the poor being oppressed, when you see judgment not being done, when you see administrators, government officials not doing their jobs, what should your response be? Solomon tells you. If you see this thing at the end, in the middle of that verse 8, marvel not at the matter. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's an uncommon occurrence. Don't think that this is new. Don't think that this is surprising. Solomon has a depressingly realistic view of sin. It's interesting that he uses this term see in, at the beginning of chapter 8. When you see these things, that image reminds us, that those words remind us of the way that he often uses the term see. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, so I returned and considered. That word considered is the same word to see. When Solomon sees something, he is seeing things. The implication there is under the sun. It's almost as if he expects us to include the phrase under the sun. This is Solomon's conclusion about how we are to understand things outside of the divine, outside of God. When you live in this world, you will see officials in government positions, both judges and regular executive officials, doing things that are wrong. I was commenting when I was brought the Natchitoches Times for this week that on the Thursday issue, the front cover was just about the cover of fail. Because on the right-hand side, you had the list of everyone that was arrested. And in the center, you had three articles, one dealing with government officials who couldn't agree about how to deal with our road problem. The other was about a guy who had been an official in the government for 18 months and was just now saying, okay, I'm going to start doing my job. And the bottom one was about the Louisiana State Highway Commissioner who was, well, he resigned this past week for reasons that you probably remember. And Solomon says, when you get that front page of fail, don't marvel, don't be surprised, don't think that that's unusual. This Solomon wants us to understand that these things are common under the sun. Lord Acton, we remember, so aptly stated or wrote, "Power tends to corrupt, absolute power corrupts absolutely." And the problem is that Lord Acton observed truly. He noted something about the way that power and humanity interacted. And he observed it and he wrote it down, and a lot of people really love his statement. But he spoke wrongly. He spoke wrongly. Because it is not power that tends to corrupt, and absolute power that corrupts absolutely. It is sin that corrupts. Power doesn't corrupt, sin corrupts. Sin corrupts the power that is granted to humanity. Humans, by their sinful nature, use their power for bad ends. Power in itself is not a bad thing. It is sinful humanity that has badness within it when given power. If we could find a way to create a human government that didn't require humans exercising power, that'd probably be great, although that's very unlikely. And Lord Acton understood this and saw how it seems that power lets people do bad things. And so he blames power for it because the sinfulness of humanity is so prolific that almost every time a human gets power, he uses it for his own ends. But it's important for us to understand that the problem is not power, but sin. Solomon is saying something about the reality of the fallen human condition. And he is saying that don't think that because someone is in an exalted position of authority that they are sin-free. You might think that your pastor is sin-free. I can assure you that that's not the case. And so Solomon wants us to live in a world where we understand what the problem is. Solomon doesn't tell us what the problem is. He says, don't be surprised when you see governmental abuse happening, but it is due to us to understand why that is happening. That is not the power that is corrupting, it is sin that is corrupting. This reality of sin that is ubiquitous, this reality of sin that Christ came to free us from. And yet, when we look at the world under the sun, we ought to expect this governmental abuse. But Solomon is not content merely to give us a proverb, but also the reason for the proverb. As we see graft escalated, why is graft so prolific? Why is this governmental abuse so ubiquitous? Solomon notices how the hierarchy protects itself and gives rise to even greater graft. Look at the end of verse 8. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. And then when I was writing the sermon, I was going to write here that the Hebrew is notoriously difficult, but I write that almost in every sermon for Ecclesiastes. Oh, Ecclesiastes is not one of the tougher books of the Bible. I keep saying that, but this is really bad. The Hebrew is very confusing. Literally, it reads, "For high, from on high, is watched, the highs over them." Yes, that is exactly word for word what the Hebrew is that is written here means. So you're taking these adjectives, these prepositions, and a verb, and some conjunctions, and trying to fit them together to mean something. And key to understanding what this verse means is the verb, to watch. It means to watch, but it leaves it to interpretation. How are people being watched? So from these words, we can get this concept that that the officials are being watched by higher officials, and there are higher officials than them. So you are getting this view from Solomon that there is this hierarchy of power and that the lower officials are being watched by the higher officials. So the question is, how do we understand that verb to watch? And there are two ways to understand it, really. The first part of the verse, Solomon wants us to get this idea that there is an expectation of governmental abuse. So the question really is, in the second half of the verse, is he giving us a glimmer of hope, or is he taking us further down the rabbit hole? If you want to say that he's giving you a glimmer of hope, then what he is saying there is, when he uses the verb watch, is that there is something restraining officials from exercising the totality of their power for evil ends. They have someone to whom they have to give an account. So those government officials that you see who are doing this bad thing, just be thankful because there is someone watching them, kind of pulling them back from letting loose with all of their power. I think this is rather overly optimistic. And it seems that going further down the rabbit hole, without seeing, under the sun, without consideration of the transcendent, that Solomon wants us to see this hierarchy of graft. That these lower officials are grafting, are doing these corrupt things, and they are being watched by higher officials who not are watching them to make sure that they don't go too far, but are watching to protect them, protecting their evil doings. It's almost like a mafia, a racket, organized crime that government has become. Levels of government are engaged in that same kind of activity. And Solomon continues up the line of corruption, saying it rises to unheard of levels. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. The higher watches the higher, and there is one higher than they. It goes up and up and up, Solomon says. It is not just that the official that you see as corrupt has an official that's watching his backside, but there is one higher than him and one higher than them. It goes all the way up. Some take this again as a denial of Solomonic authorship. So, since how could Solomon be so sanguine about this kind of organized crime, a mafia-style government in his own country, in his own kingdom, in his own government over which he is king? This can't be Solomon because he would never have allowed that. To which I rejoin, says who? Why do we assume that a man who had 300 wives and 700 concubines who led his heart away from God to worship other idols would be at all problematic or disturbed by the fact that he's got this mafia in his own backyard? But even if he was, even if this would be something that Solomon would have considered to be completely and utterly illegitimate in his own, even if Solomon's administration, despite his personal problems and his idolatry, was impeccable, he certainly would have understood that this is not the way that it is everywhere, that there is a reality of this hierarchy of graft within other nations. It seems that what he is saying here is that this watching includes the price, the kind of protection money keeps going up the ranks. With the hierarchy of graft, the higher are making money from the lower, for their protection comes at a price. Instead of deterring iniquity, the higher authorities are promoting their own abuse of power. That very system that was designed to protect the people, to administer government well, has become corrupt from within. This is the power of sin. It is not the problem of power. It is not a problem of the system of government. It is a problem with the human heart. The great experiment of the United States government is based upon this reality of checks and balances and review. That one person doesn't have all power because the founders of our government understood the reality of sin within. As an experiment, it is as prone to corruption as any. Do you really expect sinful men to stop the corruption of other sinful men? Solomon says, No. Understand that you can end up with just a hierarchy of corruption. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we need to chuck the great experiment out, because as governmental systems go, as governmental organizations go, every other one is worse. And I like ours better. But the fact is that government cannot eliminate sin. Government cannot eliminate sin. We see graft expected and graft escalated as we understand that the problem of humanity is not in its government, it is in sin. It's not in its power, it's in sin. And finally, we see graft excelled. There are points in the exegesis of Scripture where even the most dedicated scholar throws up his hands in frustration, giving up all hope of understanding the text. And for some, verse 9 of chapter 5 is that Everest that has defeated them. Well, I want us to see two ways of understanding this verse and how it shows the provision for the king. Again, let me give you the literal Hebrew. And the prophet of the earth in all, and the next word is he or is, a king served to a field. Yeah, that's it. Good luck with that, trying to figure out what in the world that means. Because there's really no good way to stick all of these words together. I'm sorry. Commentators are so divided that one, the best commentator said, yeah, you cannot positively say you know what this verse means because it is so confusing. But basically, all of the interpretations come down to the two issues, two ways or options or alternatives to see this. And they both kind of follow from that those same two ways that we looked at before at the end of verse 8. Do you want to take the optimistic route, or do you think you're going further down the rabbit hole of Solomon's pessimism? Well, you already know where I think we're going to go, because, you know, deeper and deeper is Solomon's pessimism when under the sun. And yet, let's see the argument of this idea of the reversal, that there is a positive attitude here. Basically, that interpretation says, and the prophet of the earth in all is in all, and the king is served to a field. It says that the king, that the earth benefits everyone, even the king. Or it says the earth benefits everyone. As the earth benefits everyone, the king benefits agriculture. Something like this. As even though everything is horrible, even though government is corrupt, even though you have this mafia, organized crime style, graft everywhere government, it's better than anarchy. The worst government in the world is better than no government at all. Which, although it may be true, this is a very confusing and really weak hat to hang that hook to hang that hat on. Of course, the negative option is where I think the point of this verse is to be seen. It only really appears in one commentary, but it really bears weight. Most commentaries see that this is a reversal, that, you know, even though verse 8 is the horrible doom and gloom of government, in verse 9 it's like, but it's better than nothing. Solomon, I don't think, goes that way. I think he takes you deeper and deeper. And I think that understanding the flow downward is the way to understand this verse. In the context of a realistic and somber review of official abuse, it would seem odd to have a positive comment following. Instead, the previous verses of direction of the higher and higher levels of corruption, it may be that Solomon is suggesting that even the king is one that is participating in this. That the corruption has gone to the highest level. That though the land the earth benefits everyone, the king gets the first cut. The king is served, the king is benefited by the land. The king is the one who receives the preeminent share. You remember something about Solomon here. You remember when we looked at the kingship in Sunday school, we started out in Deuteronomy chapter 17 with the rules regarding the king and how one of the things the king wasn't supposed to do was he wasn't supposed to get horses, chariots, or money. He wasn't to acquire these things for themselves. And one of the things we noticed about Solomon's leadership is that he builds really big stables for his horses and chariots, and he was the wealthiest king in Israel. That kind of grim reality about the purported author of this says something to us. That even at the highest level of government, sin is. Sin exists. Sin is corrupting power. Now, Lord Acton is not right. Absolute power does not corrupt absolutely. The sin in the heart of man will corrupt that absolute power. And yet, that is life under the sun. And friend, there's a reason why Solomon wants you to have a pessimistic view of government, especially in our day and age when everyone is looking for salvation from the government, from the state. And Solomon says, no, don't expect that. Instead, don't be surprised when oppression and injustice and people doing the wrong thing is found in government. Because he doesn't want your faith and your hope to be there. He wants your faith not to be in the human king who money can buy off, but in the one king who money can't buy, who never uses his power at the expense of any other, but rather the king who died to give his people life. Instead of government as your savior, he wants us to understand that the Lord Jesus alone is the Savior of men's souls. For government cannot solve man's sin problem. Government only can reveal man's sin problem. Man's sin problem, Jesus came and died to solve for us. The question is, that Christ is offered to you, do you receive him by faith? Even the highest authority, Solomon tells us, is not immune to the temptation to use their power sinfully. Christianity has had a checkered past with government. It still does. An entire theological system emerged in the 20th century that preached the right of the oppressed to tear down their governments. It's a so-called liberation theology preached in Latin America was part of what brought about a number of revolutions, because their salvation was seen in the tearing down of their human government and building another one. But that doesn't work. And even though we in the 20th century America are less prone to liberation theology, but are we? Do we put our hope in government or not? Our social justice and conservative political fronts are not going to eliminate governmental problems. They're not the solution we need. Now, this doesn't mean we ought to ignore the problems that are in the world or in our government. But it does require us to understand that our hope and trust must be in God and not government. Solomon writes these verses not just to cause us to be on a really big downer, because he wants to separate our hearts from the world and attach them to God. He wants us to ask this question of ourselves as we look at our relationship with people at all their levels of government. Who are you trusting in this world? Who are you trusting to provide for you? Who are you trusting to solve your problems, real or perceived? Are you trusting in this world? Are you trusting in the people of this world? Are you trusting in what the world offers to you? Or are you trusting in God?